You know, there are a few things in life that I hate more than taking a test. Now, I don't know how you are, but if you're like me, it seems to me like I spent the better part of my life, most of my life, going to school one place or another and taking those horrible, horrible tests. In fact, I doubt that you can find anyone who hates to take a test more than I hate to take a test. I won't even play Trivial Pursuit because I don't like to have to answer anybody's questions. I absolutely detest taking a test. But I got to tell you, there's one kind of test in particular when I was going to school that I hated more than any other. And those were those dreaded, horrible, awful final exams. Now, you understand what a final exam is? Let me give you a definition of a final exam. A final exam is an instrument of torture that is applied by a teacher at the end of a semester to wreak revenge and vindication upon their students. That's what a final exam really is. It's something that you had to go through to get from one phase of your education to the next phase of your education. You start out, you go to kindergarten, then you go to elementary school, then you go to junior high, and then you get to high school, and 6 or 7 years later, you get out of high school, you go on to college, and all the way along the way, every semester at the end, before they let you go from one phase to the next phase, you had to take those horrible, awful final exams. And I remember as a boy going to school thinking to myself, one of these days, I'm going to get out of school, and bless God, I'll never take another test again. Well, unfortunately, as a child, I was kind of stupid. I didn't realize that all of life contains tests. And I've since come to discover that all of life does have tests. In fact, more so than that, I've now come to discover that God Himself is the great test giver. In fact, God is a God who gives final exams. But I discovered something about the test that God gives, the final exams that God administers. God's tests are different from man's tests. Let me explain how. You see, when men give a test for the purpose of measuring learning. But when God gives a test, God gives the test for the purpose of teaching a lesson. You see, men teach the lesson, then give the test. God gives the test, and from the test, He teaches the lesson. And there are some tremendous tests that God gives and some very important lessons that you and I need to learn, and especially as we face a new year. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Would you take your Bible, please, and very quickly open them up back to the passage we were reading a moment ago. I want you to look in the book of Exodus. Look at Exodus chapter 14. Now, actually, I want you to back up further than that. Let's get a running start. I want you to go all the way back to Exodus chapter 8, if you will. And let's start the passage back in Exodus chapter 8. We're going to talk briefly about God's final exams. Now, we're at a very important juncture in our church, very important day. Today is the first Sunday of a new year. 1993 was a great year, and God blessed in remarkable ways. But what you have to understand is that that's over with. That was just a phase that we were going through. Now we face a new year, and it's a new phase, a new stage of our spiritual development. But before we can go from one phase to the next, there are some tests we need to take, and there are some lessons we need to learn. Now, that's what you see in this passage of Scripture. Let me give you the background. In Exodus chapter 8, going through Exodus chapter 14, you have the familiar story of a man named Moses. And this was the account in Moses' life, or the time in Moses' life, when God was allowing Moses to face one hardship after another, as it were, one test after another, testing Moses and teaching Moses some tremendous lessons. In fact, if you go back and read it, you'll recall this is the time where God has sent Moses down to Pharaoh and commanded Moses to command Pharaoh to let God's people go. But if you go back and read the story, you'll discover that throughout this entire account, Moses is subjected to one test after another, and God teaches him one lesson after another. And what you need to understand, though, is this was not only a time of testing for Moses, it was a time of testing for all of God's people. This was the account where God's people were about to come out of Egypt. For more than 400 years, they had been under the bondage of the Egyptians, under the thumb of cruel taskmasters. And now, God had brought them from that stage all the way to the point where He was ready to bring them out and let them go into the wilderness and ultimately into the promised land. But before God could bring them out and move them forward, there were some very serious tests they had to take and some important lessons they needed to learn. Now, quickly, what I want to do this morning is take you through Exodus chapter 8 through chapter 14, and I want you to see how God tested the people. Now, obviously, as you read this, there are a number of tests that God gives to the people, but I want to center our attention on only three of these, okay? In fact, let me just tell you what they are. Let me explain how God tested. There are three things that God did. Number one, God tested Moses in the realm of his commitment. Number two, God tests Moses in the matter of his resolve. And then number three, God tests Moses in the area of his faith. God tested to see how committed, how resolved, and how much faith Moses had. And in each one of the tests that God gave, God, from that test, taught Moses and God's people some tremendous lessons. Now, what I want to do is quickly show you those three tests and the lessons that come from them. Now, let's dive right in. Now, the first test that God gave in this passage of Scripture to Moses was a test in the realm of commitment. I want you to take your Bible and go back. Look in Exodus chapter 8. And let's pick up our reading now with verse 25. And when you do, you'll see that God is testing the commitment that Moses has. Now, I suppose before I get into this, I better stop for a moment and explain to you what I mean by commitment. Let me give you a biblical definition of commitment. You ask the average person what commitment is, they'd say, well, I suppose commitment is a decision to serve God. Well, that sounds pretty good, but let me make something clear. That's not commitment. Let me give you a biblical definition of commitment. Commitment is not a decision to serve God. Commitment is the decision to serve God God's way. Now, that's real commitment. Now, there are a lot of people out there who want to claim to be committed to God, and they run around and using as evidence that they serve God and using as evidence that they're committed to God all kinds of service that they're rendering. They're saying, well, see what I do? I'm doing this. That means I must be committed. What I want you to understand is this. It doesn't make any difference what you're doing for God if you're not doing for God what God wants you to do. If you're not serving God and serving God in God's way. Now, if you'll go back and look at the story, what you'll find is that God is putting Moses to a test. God wants to find out whether Moses will serve him and serve him his way. Whether he'll follow God's will and follow God's will, God's way. Now, let me set the scene so you'll understand what's happening. You recall the story. The Bible says that God had spoken to Moses and told Moses in the burning bush experience that he was to go down into Egypt and he was to speak there to Pharaoh. And he said, you're to tell Pharaoh to set my people free. And you'll recall that Pharaoh was dragging his heels. He didn't want to do it. He was reluctant to let the people of God go. So you recall the story. The Bible says God begins to send one terrible plague after another against Pharaoh and against Pharaoh's household and all of Egypt. Now here's what happens. After a period of time, Pharaoh begins to soften in his position. And it looks as though he's finally going to let the people go. But just before he reaches that point, he comes to Moses and he offers to Moses a series of very diabolical compromises. Now listen carefully. The way God tested Moses' commitment, and more often than not, the way God will test your commitment is this. He will test your commitment by allowing you to be tempted to compromise in your service to Him. And that's exactly what you find here. Take your Bible, look in verse 25, and let me show you how Moses' commitment was tested by a series of compromises that Pharaoh offered. Now, the first compromise that Moses was tempted by was this. It was the compromise to serve God without significant change in his lifestyle. Take your Bible, look at verse 25. The Bible says, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, now watch, go and sacrifice to your God. Now look at the next statement. In the land. I want you to take your pencil and underscore that last little statement, in the land. Do you understand the gist of that? You catch the inference here? Here's what Pharaoh was saying to Moses. He was saying, listen, Moses, you want to serve God? All right, go ahead and serve God. But now, here's what I want you to do. Serve God, but don't leave the land. Just stay right where you are. Now, I don't know whether you understand the compromise or not, but let me amplify it. What Pharaoh was saying was this. He was saying, Moses, all right by me if you want to serve God. But let's make certain that nothing really changes. Go ahead and serve God, but stay right where you are. You just be to us what you've always been. Serve us. We'll be your master. You be our servants. And it's all right with us. You keep serving God, but let's not make any significant changes to our life. This is the compromise that comes to us. Satan whispers in our heart and he says, listen, you guys can be a Christian. You can serve God and you don't really have to change anything. Why, you can be a Christian and serve God and still run with the same crowd you used to run to or run with. And you can serve God and be a Christian and still go the same places you've always been and do all the same things you've always done. Just keep life the way it's always been and tack God on to the end of it. Really here, the compromise is the compromise of the temptation to make God an extracurricular part of your life. Compromise is to say, God, I'll serve you at the end of everything else. I'll live my life my way, and oh yeah, at the end of it, I'll serve you too. Well, let me give you a clue about that. Number one, you need to understand that God never intended to be extracurricular in your life. And God's intention has always been to be core curricular in your life. And you need to understand, this idea that you can serve God without significant change is a lie. You most certainly cannot. See, the truth of the matter is, when you really begin to get serious with God and you're committed with Him, you're going to serve God His way, and that will require some changes. The old saying may be trite, but it's still very true. And that is, if your faith hasn't changed you, it's time for you to change it, because it's not the real thing. But see, the first compromise was to serve God without significant change. Then Pharaoh offered him a second compromise. Second compromise was to serve God without deep devotion. Take your Bible, look in verse 27. Verse 27 says, "We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as He will command us." Now watch verse 28. "So Pharaoh said, 'I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God.'" In other words, you can leave Egypt if you want to leave Egypt. I've decided to let you go. But now look at the next statement. He said, "I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away." See the second compromise? Now the first compromise is to go ahead and serve God, but stay in Egypt. Don't change anything. Now the second compromise is serve God, go out of the land of Egypt, do what you want to do, but now Moses. Let's be realistic here. Let's not get carried away. It was as though Pharaoh was saying to Moses, "Moses, you can serve God if you want to. I'll let you leave the land of Egypt, but now don't you get so far away that I can't reel you back in when I want you. Don't get so carried away with this thing, Moses, that you get so far removed that I lose complete control over you." This is the compromise that comes to us. Satan whispers in our heart and he says, "You know, you can be a Christian, but you don't have to be too Christian about everything." Do you understand what I mean by that? I was listening to a man speak on the radio this past week. He was from Great Britain. He said, "In Great Britain, it's very popular to be a Christian as long as you're not too Christian about it." You catch the drift of that? And this is the compromise that says it's all right to be a Christian, but now let's be careful. Someone might think you are a fanatic. And heaven forbid that someone think that, because after all, you have your image to maintain, your reputation to keep up. Let's cool it here. Don't carry it too far. To me, it's a compromise to serve God without deep devotion. Then he offered him a third compromise. First compromise is serve God without significant change. The second, serve God without deep devotion. The third compromise is to serve God without meaningful witness. Take your Bible again. Look, if you will, this time into chapter 10. Look, if you will, Exodus chapter 10 and verse 8. Here's the third compromise. The Bible says, "Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh. And he said to them, 'Go and serve the Lord your God.' But who are those that are going?" And Moses said, "We will go with our young and with our old, with our sons, with our daughters, with our flocks, with our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." And then he, that he is Pharaoh, said to them, "The Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you." Now watch. "Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired." Now you see the compromise here? Here's the third compromise. Compromise now is Pharaoh saying to Moses, "Moses, you want to go? All right, go. You want to leave the land? Leave the land. You want to go far away? Go far away. But now, Moses, go by yourself. Don't take anyone with you. Leave the wife and the kids behind." This is the compromise that comes to us, and you hear it all the time. Satan whispers in your heart and he says, "You know, it's all right to be a Christian, but now let's not broadcast that fact too far. It's okay to be a Christian, but you know, you really need to keep it to yourself. After all," and here's the voice of Satan as it whispers in your heart. He says, "After all, this business of being a Christian is a private matter, right?" Well, let me give you another clue here. You need to understand something. Nowhere in the Word of God does the Bible ever say that Christianity is a private affair. Christianity is a personal affair, but it's not a private affair. It is a public affair. Jesus said, "If any man will confess me before my Father or before men, I'll confess him before my Father which is in heaven." The Bible says, "Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that God has raised him from the dead. From with the heart man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." In other words, Christianity was never intended to be private. It's always intended to be public. But see, the compromise is this. Let's be believers. Let's be Christians. Let's serve God, but let's not talk about it. Then he offers him a fourth compromise. And the fourth compromise is to serve God without real stewardship. Take your Bible, look again in verse 24. Exodus chapter 10 and verse 24. First, compromise, serve God without change. Second, serve God without devotion. Third, serve God without witness. The fourth, serve God without stewardship. Verse 24 says, "And then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, 'Your herds are said to Moses, go and serve the Lord.'" Now watch. "Only let your flocks and your herds be left behind. Let your little ones go with you." See the compromise? Here he goes. He's saying, listen, you want to serve God, all right, serve Him. Want to go out of the land? Go out of the land. Go all the way? Go all the way. Take your kids with you. I don't care. But now, leave your flocks and your herds behind. This was a compromise that comes to all of us. It's a compromise that says, hey, it's all right to serve God, but now don't put your money where your mouth is. This is the voice of Satan that whispers in your heart, and he says, okay, it's all right to be a Christian and all right to look committed, but the moment they start asking for money, you're out of here, right? That's the compromise. Now catch the point, though. The point is this. Time after time, Moses is facing compromise after compromise, and all of this is a test that God is allowing Moses to go through. But now remember something. Remember a moment ago I said to you that the tests of God are different than the tests of men? When man tests, he tests to measure learning, but when God tests, he tests to teach a lesson. Well, if that's the case, the question becomes, what is the lesson God was trying to teach Moses? Well, I've thought about it and thought about it, and I tell you what I've come to. I really believe the lesson God was trying to teach Moses at that new beginning in his life was this. It was simply that the only way to serve God is God's way. That's very simple, it's very obvious, but if you go back and look at it, what God's trying to get Moses to understand is, Moses, there's only one way to do this, and that is to do it my way. You see, here's Moses on the edge of a new adventure, a great new adventure, about to move out and take the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. A new day is dawning, great things were going to happen. But Moses needed to understand something. He needed to understand that he had to do it God's way or it would be a disaster. See, Moses always had trouble with this. You recall early on in Moses' life when he was a young man, he decided to serve God, but he decided to do it his way, not God's way. You recall the occasion when Moses sees a Jewish man being beaten upon by an Egyptian guard, and Moses decides he's going to serve God, but he did it his way. When he did it his way, it was a disaster. He ended up killing that Egyptian. Later on in life, he had the same kind of problem. Recall, years after this time, they're in the wilderness, there's a drought, there's nothing to drink, and God speaks to Moses, and he said, now Moses, I want you to speak to the rock, and if you speak to the rock, water will gush forth. Moses said, that's a good idea, I want to serve you, God, but I'd rather do it my way. So he takes the staff, and he strikes the rock, rather than speaking to the rock. It was a case of Moses wanting to serve God, but not serve God God's way. And it was an utter disaster for Moses and for God's people. Now, I don't know what that says to you, but let me, as a pastor, speak to you as the church. I don't know what 1994 holds for us. I really do not. But I'll tell you this, if anything significant happens, it will happen when we do it God's way. You see, the real concern of our church is not to figure out what our denomination wants us to do. And our real concern is not to try to discern what the community expects of us. In fact, the real concern of this church is not even to figure out what we want to do. Every once in a while, someone comes along with this misstatement. They say, you know, after all, I'm a Baptist because Baptist, to be a Baptist is a democracy. Baptist churches are democracies. That's a lie. Baptist churches are not democracies. The very word democracy implies the will of the people. Churches are theocracies, not democracies. It's not our desire, not our concern to determine what we want. Our ultimate concern is to understand what God wills. What does God want us to do? And do it God's way. Now let me show you a second test very quickly. Now the first test came in the realm of commitment. The second test came in the matter of resolve. Now I want you to take your Bible and quickly open to Exodus chapter 14. And look now, if you will, in verse 10. Now, first of all, he tested the commitment that Moses had. Now, his resolve. Now, I suppose I better define the word resolve for you. What do we mean by that? Well, if commitment is a decision to serve God God's way, resolve is the determination to keep on keeping on. If commitment is a decision to say, God, I'll do what you want and do it the way you want it done, resolve is that determination that says, God, no matter what, I won't stop doing your will. Now, if you'll go back and look in Exodus 14, God begins to test Moses resolved. Now let me tell you how he does this. And there are many ways he can do it, but I think one of the most effective is what he did here and what he does for many of us. He tested Moses' resolve by subjecting Moses to a series of negative comments and bitter criticisms. See, God understands human nature, and He knows human nature well enough to know that when people are really committed, when they have resolved to serve God, a little bit of criticism is not going to stop them. But when people don't have that, all it takes is a little bit of criticism to stop them dead in their tracks. Now, let me set the scene so you'll understand what's happening here. You recall the occasion. The Bible tells us that Pharaoh had still been reluctant to let the people go. Finally, it reaches the point where God has to send the last of the 10 plagues. Now, that last plague was the most horrible of all. It was the plague of the death angel passing over Egypt and the death of the firstborn of all the households of Egypt. Now, here's the setting. The Bible says that terrible plague has come. The firstborn of the house of Egypt has died. And here's Pharaoh weeping and grieving. All of the Egyptians are grieving over the deaths of their children. And while they're grieving, God's people are leaving. While they're in their grief, God's people pack their bags and off they go in the Exodus. They begin to leave the land of Egypt. But you recall what happens? After a relatively short amount of time, Pharaoh and evidently gets his second wind, realizes what's taking place, looks around and sees that the Israelites have left, and then he decides, I'm not going to let this happen. And he calls his forces together, gathers his chariots, his very best soldiers, and he says, men, we're going to catch these Israelites and imprison them again and kill their leadership. And off they go. Now, it's against that backdrop that we come to Exodus chapter 14 and verse 10. Now, get the picture. Here's the story. Here are God's people. They're fleeing. And suddenly they realize that Pharaoh is now after them, trying to capture them and to kill them. Now look in verse 10. In verse 10, the Bible says, when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And so they were afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now watch. And then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Can you hear almost the Jewish inflections on that question? What? No graves in Egypt? You brought us out here to die in the wilderness? What are you doing? They're looking at Moses and they're saying, Moses, what in the world's wrong with you? You brought us all the way out here for what? To die? Is that what you're doing, Moses? Now you understand what's happening? Here's poor old Moses and he's leading these people as best he knows how. And all of a sudden they start to carp and to gripe and to complain and to criticize. They say, Moses, look what you've done. This is a fine mess you've gotten us into. Look where you've led us. By the way, let me ask you a question. Did Moses lead those people there? No, God led those people there. But they weren't about to criticize God. It's much easier to criticize God's man. So they're griping and carping and complaining. And here's poor old Moses. He doesn't deserve it. He doesn't want it. And all these people are on his case, on his back. But now catch the point. It was a test. God was putting Moses through the test. And the test was the test of his resolve. See, God understands something. He understands that it doesn't take much to get some people to quit if they don't have the determination. A little bit of criticism, that's all. You've seen people like this. They come along and they say, well, I'm not going to do anything next year in the church. I mean, they don't really appreciate me down there. Why so-and-so actually had the nerve to suggest that I do something different. That I do it in a different way. And no one ever compliments me. If that's the way it's going to be, if people don't really appreciate me, I just won't serve anymore. I quit. Now some of you look very, very uncomfortable. Because some of you say that. Here's poor old Moses, and he's up against it, all this criticism. And I imagine he wanted to quit. It's like the old story, you've probably heard it 1,000 times, of the pastor who came to his new church, and first day in the office, he opens the middle drawer, and there in the drawer is a letter in 3 envelopes, numbered 1, 2, and 3, and the letter is from the former pastor. He reads it, and the former pastor is writing to him, and he says, Dear sir, when the day comes when you're up against it, and you cannot take the criticism anymore, and then he puts in parentheses, and that day will come, for this is a difficult church. He said, when that day comes, take the envelopes out and open them one at a time as numbered, as needed. Well, sure enough, after a while, only a month or two had passed, and this pastor was up against it. They were criticizing him. He couldn't take it anymore. Went to the desk drawer, pulled out the first envelope, opened it up, and the first note said, Blame your predecessor. He thought about it and said, that's a good idea. He came to the congregation the next Sunday and said to the congregation, folks, I thought about it, and all of our problems are the result of the former pastor's ministry. And all the people said, amen. He felt good about it. Nobody was criticizing him anymore. And about a month and a half passed, and they're back on his case again. He can't take the criticism. And goes to the middle drawer, pulls out the second envelope, opens it up. The note says, blame your problems on the denomination. Thinks about it and says, that's a good idea. I'll do that. Next Sunday comes to the pulpit, tells the congregation, all of our problems are really the fault of the Southern Baptist Convention. Why, if we were a better denomination, why, we'd be a better church. And all the people said, amen. And it was fine for a while, and then about 6 weeks to 2 months later, he was under it again and couldn't take it anymore. And he finally goes through the drawer, pulls out the last envelope, and he opens it up, and the note inside simply says, prepare three envelopes. Now think about it for a moment. Ever felt like that? Like the pastor who says he resigns for health reasons and I am sick of them and they're surely sick of me. That's the way Moses was. Here's old Moses and he's saying, God, all these people griping and carping and complaining. But it was a test. It was a test. But now remember what we said earlier. God's tests are different from man's test. Men test to measure learning. God tests to teach a lesson. If that's the case, what was the lesson that God was trying to teach Moses? Well, if the first test, the lesson was the only way to serve God is God's way, the second test, the lesson is this. When you do it God's way, it will not be popular. You know, I've thought about it, and really that's the only thing I can come up with. That when you finally decide to serve God God's way, it'll not be a popular thing to do. And you may as well make up your mind about that. In fact, I think First Baptist Church of Cleveland needs to make up its mind about something. Some of you guys, you've been praying for a long, long time for revival. I've been here almost a year and a half, and some of you have been telling me for a year and a half, oh, Pastor, I'm just praying that God will do something wonderful. He'll open up the windows of heaven, pour out a great revival on First Baptist Church. Do you know what you're asking for? Do you understand what would happen if God really did that? Now, we've had a good year. 1993 was a fantastic year. God blessed us in a lot of ways. But we didn't know revival. Not real revival. Not yet. Maybe we're on the edge of it. Maybe we're on the verge of it. Maybe it's almost here. But it hasn't happened. And I tell you how I know it hasn't happened. Because when it happens, it won't be what you think. And it won't be the popular thing that you assume it to be. Because when God begins to move His way in His people, people from the outside and on the inside will begin to complain. They're not necessarily going to like it. And I've discovered that over 20 years of pastoring, it's been interesting. I've watched what happens in communities. You can take some extremely liberal church in a community that stands up for some absurd liberal cause, and they will become the darling of the media. They get all the newspaper coverage, but you let some church catch on fire for the Lord and hundreds of people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let people start getting saved and baptized and the Spirit of God begin to move and you will become the outcast of your community. Listen, I've had situations like that where the only time the media would ever call is when they called to ask something controversial about our church. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The truth is, God's way isn't always a popular way to go. But if 1994 is going to be the year God intends it to be, we've got to know that. And we've got to be determined to move on anyway. There's a third test quickly that I want you to see. Now, the first test was in the realm of commitment. The second test was in the matter of resolve. The third test is in the area of faith. Now, take your Bible, go again to Exodus chapter 14. Let's set the scene. Now, I suppose before I do that, though, I better define faith for you. Now, commitment is the decision to serve God God's way. And resolve is the determination to keep on keeping on. Here's faith. Faith is the ability to believe God in spite of the appearances. That's what faith is. Let me say that again. If commitment is the decision to serve God God's way, and resolve is the determination to keep on keeping on, faith is the ability to believe God in spite of the appearances of things. Now, if you go back and read the story, that's exactly what Moses is tested by, or tested in. Now, how does God test it? Here's what God does. God puts Moses and the children of Israel in a position of impossibility. He puts them in a circumstance that absolutely cannot work out, just to see whether Moses would believe him or not. Now let me set the scene. Recall what's happening. Here are God's people. They're fleeing from Egypt. They're running for their lives. They know that Pharaoh is on their trail, trying to capture and trying to kill them. And all of a sudden the Bible says they come to a great body of water. The scripture calls it the Red Sea. The Hebrew means reed sea. We don't really know where that is. We don't know whether it was the Red Sea that you see on the map today or whether it was another large body of water that no longer exists. We just don't know. It doesn't make any difference. It was just a big body of water. And all of a sudden, here they are facing this huge body of water. Now guys, you've got to understand the logistical nightmare that these people were facing. They were literally caught between the rock and the hard place. There was nothing to do. Let me see if I can set this up for you. Here they are running, and all of a sudden they come to this huge body of water, and that's as far as they can go. They can't go to the east because the water's in the way. And they can't go to the west because to the west the forces of Pharaoh are barreling down on top of them. They can't go to the north because to the north there is impassable terrain. And they cannot go to the south because to the south there are the fortresses of Egypt along the Nile River all the way down protecting the border. These people literally have no place to turn. It is an impossible situation. Now what does God say to Moses in the midst of that impossible situation? Well, let me show you. Take your Bible and look again in verse 15. And the Lord said to Moses, "Moses, why do you cry to me?" Now watch this. "Tell the children of Israel to go forward." Now are you with me? I want you to think for a moment. Can you even for a moment begin to grasp what that was like for Moses? I mean, here's Moses facing this huge body of water and he's saying, "God, what in the world are we going to do?" And God speaks to Moses and he said, "Now first of all, stop your whining, Moses." That's what it means when it says, "Why do you cry unto me?" Stop your whining, Moses. And he says, "Here's what I want you to do. Tell the people to go forward." "Yeah, sure. Right, God. No. Tell me the truth. What do you really want me to do?" And God speaks to him and he says, "Moses, lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel will go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." You understand what was going on in Moses' mind? He's thinking to himself, "God, these people already think I'm nuts. They already think I'm crazy. They're mad at me because I've led them all the way out here in the wilderness, and now you want me to turn around to this body of water and tell it to part?" What does Moses do? Well, the interesting thing is this. Moses, the Bible says, picks up his staff, stands in front of the water, raises that staff in the air, and he calls out, "Part!" At least I think that's what he called out. That's what Charlton Heston said in the movie. So he cries, "Part!" Can you imagine what the people were thinking? They were thinking, "This poor old fool. This guy's lost it. Moses is out of his mind. He's led us all the way out here to talk to the water." And then the Bible says this remarkable thing began to happen. The scripture says a powerful east wind begins to blow and all of a sudden the water begins to divide. The scripture says that water divided and there was a wall of water on the right side and a wall of water on the left side, and the wind continued to blow all that night until finally by the next day the land was completely dry. I don't know whether that wind blew by God to depart the waters or dry the land. Doesn't make any difference. What a remarkable event. And I catch the point though. It was a test for Moses. God was testing Moses' faith. "Moses, would you believe me in spite of the circumstances?" But now remember what I said to you a moment ago? That God's tests are different from man's test. Men test to measure learning. God tests to teach a lesson. If that's the case, what's the lesson that God was teaching to Moses? Well, let me tell you what I think it is. And I've thought about it and thought about it and thought about it. I really believe what God was saying to Moses was this. "Moses, there's only one way forward. And that's the way of faith." That's really a simple lesson. But it's one of the most incredibly difficult lessons to learn. I think God was saying to Moses, Moses, here you are on the edge of this grand new adventure. You're almost out of the land of Egypt. I'm about to take you over. But now Moses understands something. The way forward is the way of faith. Moses, I know you can't see how it's going to work out. You just have to trust me and do it. See, that's the lesson that God's teaching us. There's no other way to move forward with God except to move forward by faith. You understand how incredibly difficult that was for Moses? See, Moses was facing a situation and God knew what he was going to face in the future. God knew there was going to come a time when the children of Israel would stand on the border of the promised land and see the Canaanites and realize the Canaanites were too powerful for them in their own energy to attack and to conquer. And they were going to have faith that if they stepped out, God would provide the victory. They needed to learn the lesson. By the way, they didn't learn the lesson very well. Moses learned it, but they didn't. God knew there was going to come a time in the future when the children of Israel would be facing a great, mighty, impregnable fortress called Jericho. There's no way they could conquer it on their own. It would take incredible faith, stepping out, doing it God's way. And God wanted Moses to know the journey ahead only happens by faith. Now let me tell you what I think that means to us, and then I'll be through. I've thought about it and thought about it. I really believe that in 1994, the only way we'll ever accomplish anything for God is by faith. You see, anything you and I can do that takes no faith doesn't really matter. You see, if all we do in 1994 is sit down and plan the things that we think we can accomplish and write it all out in a nice, neat little job description and put it all down in black and white in a budget and say, this is where it's going to come from and this is how it's going to happen. If that's all we attempt to do in 1994, and if we achieve that, we will have done nothing at all. The only way forward is the way of faith. And the way of faith is believing God in spite of the circumstances and stepping out. Now, I don't know what that's going to mean. I fully expect sometime in 1994 to stand up in front of you and say to you, God has laid something on my heart that is bigger than us, greater than we can accomplish, something our capacities are too limited to perform. But God wants it done. And we must do it. And the way forward will be the way of faith. That's what I want you to understand. We don't need to come to this church and Sunday in and Sunday out with neat little package plans and say, we can do this, we know we can. We need to be able to come to you and say, God wants this, we know He does. And if God wants it, it can be by faith. And may I say to you as an individual, the same thing is true. The only way forward with God is the way of faith. Stepping out, even when you don't understand. See, there are some of you who are sitting here and God's been speaking to you for a long time. Something He's wanting you to do. And you said, God, I just can't see it. I don't know how it could happen. God says, step out anyway. Take the faith step. Some of you are not even Christians, and you've thought about becoming a Christian. You say, well, Pastor, I've thought about this business of walking an aisle and asking Christ into my life, but I really can't see that would change anything. I don't understand how that simple decision could radically revolutionize my life. I don't understand it. I can't see it happening. Guys, I want to tell you something. The way forward is the way of faith. Whether you understand it or not, step out and trust Him. The way forward is the way of faith. Now put all of this together. And what God was saying to His people is this. He said, look, this is a new beginning. It's going to take commitment. You've got to do it my way. Resolve. Don't quit. And it's going to take a lot of faith. Just believe me and step out. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this very simple little passage of Scripture. It's one of those passages that is profound And yet it's so utterly, utterly simple. It's one of those stories in the Bible that we could read 1,000 times and yet miss the real message in it. It's one of those stories, Lord, that we can read and see other people's lives affected by, but not our own. Father, I pray that each person here would come to understand that this new year, this new beginning, will only happen, only come true, only be what you want it to be when it begins with faith. Stepping forward and taking you at your word, believing you in spite of the circumstances or the appearances. Now, Father, I pray that in the next few moments, as we stand in a time of invitation, that your Spirit would move in the hearts of people. And dear God, I pray that you would give people courage to step forward in faith. Maybe not fully understanding all that needs to be understood, but fully believing that you're God. And if you want it, it will be. And Father, I just trust that in these moments ahead, your Spirit will be speaking and we will respond. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. In just a moment, Tom's going to lead us in hymn 305. I have decided to follow Jesus. This is the brand new church year. 1994 has begun. And I can't think of a better way for you to begin it than making the decision that God has been calling you to make. I don't know what it is. Maybe to become part of the church. Maybe to profess your faith in Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, I really don't see how it can work out if I do. Trust Him. Trust Him. You've never asked Jesus into your heart because you can't quite understand how that will change your life, how significant that can be. Trust Him. Just take Him at His word. Believe. Just step out on faith. And I assure you, He'll not disappoint you. Let's sing together. And as we sing, if there's a decision you need to make, would you step out, step forward? Let us know what God's been saying to you. Hymn 305.